All right, everybody, glad you're here. If you have a Bible today, turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. We're wrapping up the Enough series with this topic today. Is God strong enough? Is God strong enough? We're going to talk about, is Jesus strong enough to break strongholds, spiritual power, or things in your life that are holding you back? So we're going to be in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. The first verse of Mark chapter 5 says this: they came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. Now, I want to kind of set the stage for you. Jesus has just made a trip across the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum. Now he's coming over to the place of the Gerasenes. But here's the deal. Jesus had just come through a storm with the disciples where the disciples thought they were going to die. And they said, Jesus, don't you care? We're dying. Jesus stood up on the bow of the boat and he said, peace be still. And the storm was stilled. And he turned to his disciples and he said, you got to have faith that God has the power over the natural realm. And Jesus tamed that wild storm. And now he is going to, in chapter 5, tame a wild man. It's almost like he came through the wild storm just to get to the wild man. Jesus would do that for you. He would walk through hell just to set you free. He loves you that much. But before we dive into this story about a man who was really battling with a lot of demons, quite literally, I want to remind you of what the Bible says to us about our confidence in fighting against spiritual forces of darkness. I want you to be hopeful. I don't want you to be scared. I don't want you to be preoccupied with, you know, do I have a demon or not or whatever. Look, rest easy, okay? Even if you do have a demon today, listen, Jesus is going to set you free. He's strong enough. Okay, but I want you to listen today from a place of confidence based on what God says about you. Our Bible memory verse for this week is 1 Peter 5:8. This is what the scripture says. It says, I want you to be of sober spirit, be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Be sober, be awake. The devil ain't nobody to mess with. You don't want to be trivializing with him. He's real. But he has one goal, and that is to devour you. But the very next verse says this: but you resist him firm in the faith. The devil is not, listen, as a child of God, the devil can't do whatever he wants to you. You actually, we're going to learn today, you have the ability to resist him, the authority to resist him, and to tell him and to move spiritual forces away from you, but you got to be firm in your faith. Firm in your faith. Now, here are some things, again, just at the outset, here are some things that I want you to put on lockdown in your faith. One is that Jesus came and he destroyed the authority of the devil. The Bible says this in 1 John 3:8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. By Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension, he has freed you from the devil's authority. Jesus now lives inside of you by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible goes on in 1 John 4:4 to say this, says, you are from God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Listen, the devil is in the world, and he does have some rule, but Jesus is an overruler, and Jesus lives inside of you. You don't have to fear. The one who lives inside of you as a child of God is stronger than the enemy. And we're going to learn today how to exercise that authority. James 4:7 says, submit to God, therefore. Submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you see that? You have the authority, scripturally speaking, the Bible says, as a child of God, you have the authority to not only be free from darkness and demonic or dark forces, but you have the ability by Jesus Christ to push them back and to begin to live the kingdom like God has for you. Now, this man, Jesus, comes across the sea and he's encountered by a man who is in a desperate, desperate situation. Mark chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "And when he," talking about Jesus, "got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him." So constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. My heart breaks for this guy. He's cruelly demon-possessed. The demons are real, and they are tormenting this man. When it comes to the demonic, listen, you can go to one or two extremes. On the one hand, you can deny it's real at all, that there's no such thing as devil and demons, and come on, Chip, give me a break, okay? The other extreme that you can go to is to say, man, there's demons everywhere. My car won't crank, so spirit of car uncrankness, get out of here, right? I mean, y'all know people like that. Everything's a demon. Oh, you got to sniff. Well, demon of sniffing, you got to get out of here. I think that's a little bit overkill. There's not a demon under every bush. Somewhere in the middle is reality. There's a very real spiritual reality that we all are living as a part of. This man has an evil spirit, and it's controlling him, and it's harmful. Think about what his life looks like. This is kind of his before shot, right? He lives among the tombs. When I was a kid, I lived in a house, and we had a graveyard in our backyard. Any of y'all ever live with a graveyard right by your house? It's freaky. It's creepy in the daytime, but it's downright scary at night. Anytime you hear a bump or a crack in your house, man, you think somebody come up out the grave and finna come up in your house, right? And now we got all kind of movies about The Walking Dead and all this stuff. I'm so glad I didn't have that back then. I was already freaked out enough. All right, this man, what we call creepy, he called home. He lives in the tombs, in this place where the mountains had kind of sheer faces, and there were places that were dug out, and they didn't dig down to bury their dead. They just put them in a cave. And so this man is living in a graveyard. That's his home. That's his normal. He's isolated. He's alone, living among the dark and the dead. That's his life, isolated from any relationship. He can't be restrained. Mark says that for a time, his family and friends, or maybe the people of the town, tried to chain him up. They weren't being mean. They were trying to help him. They were trying to attempt to keep him from hurting himself or hurting other people. So they put chains on his hands and shackles, metal chains on him. And for a time, it may have restrained him for a bit, but his condition grew so desperate in what appears to be superhuman strength, this man would shatter the shackles and break the chains. He was so violent, so strong, that Mark just declares flatly, no one was strong enough. Nobody was strong enough to subdue him. That word subdue is where we get our idea of domesticating a wild animal. Nobody could tame him. Nobody could control him. He was just out of control, and there's nothing that they could do, and he's tormented constantly. Matthew and Luke tell us that he ran around the graveyard naked all the time. He's clearly mentally troubled and doing things that normal people do not do. The voices in his head and the ravaging of his body must have been intensely painful, because the scripture says night and day he is screaming among the tombs. And the verses that we're going to read in just a minute, when Jesus asked the demon to identify himself, the demon says, "My name is Legion." A legion was a detachment of up to 6,000 Roman soldiers. So this man literally has thousands of demons possessing him. Now, if you're like me, you wonder, how in the world does that happen? How can a person become so controlled by the darkness? And I think the answer is a little at a time, for the most part. Happens a little at a time. As I've thought about it, I think there, in the scripture, there are several ways where a door of opportunity may be swung open, that if you don't deal with it, it becomes more and more aggressive and oppressive to your life, okay, until it can become quite controlling. I think sometimes it could be as simple as something generational in your family. You look back up your family tree and you see that there are things that go on in your family that you think are normal. You don't think it's weird. You think everybody yells and cusses and fusses and throws stuff whenever they're mad. You just think that's the way it is because that's the way you did it and that's the way your grandparents did it. You think everybody is insanely jealous. You think everybody is very, very greedy with a poverty mentality. You just think everybody watches porn. Everybody gets drunk every night of the week. You don't think anything about it because that's just the way your mom and them did it. And that's the way their mom and them did it. And that's the way their mom and them did it. And so without knowing, we, as little kids, begin to be exposed to things that we just think are normal and never realize that maybe that's not okay. And I don't have to live that way, and I'm going to break this generational cycle off of my family tree. Okay, that's one reason why these things can happen. Sometimes it is because you open up a door through just maybe curiosity. Okay, curiosity with dark spiritual forces. The Bible's clear that there are real spiritual forces of light and darkness, that God is good and kind and gracious, and that the devil is dark and demonic. But the Bible is clear that you should have nothing to do with the dark side. Today's L3 reading, God is funny like this. He'll do this to us sometimes. Today's L3 reading in Leviticus, of all places, has this verse, Leviticus 19:31. Do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. For I am the Lord your God. Don't mess with the darkness, he says. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Deutero means second. Namas is law. In case you fell asleep while you were reading Leviticus and Numbers, right? I'm going to give it to you again. That's what he's saying. And in Deuteronomy, he kind of expounds on it. Deuteronomy 18:9, this is what he says. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. That's child sacrifice in a demonic ritual. One who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and the diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. So when your friends say, hey, let's watch this movie, and it's all about dark stuff, you say, God told me I can't. And I'm not being funny when I tell you that. You need to, if you're sitting at the movie and the next preview is about all this stuff and people's heads are spinning around and all that stuff, just close your eyes and close your ears. Don't watch it. You don't need that in your mind. You might think it's just funny, man. What could come from that? What's the big problem? When we were kids, we used to do the Ouija board. Whenever we were kids, we used to have seances and try to pick people up, right? Whenever, you might have thought it was funny because you got drunk one night down in Jackson Square in New Orleans and you got somebody to read you some tarot cards. Or you and your buddies from high school thought y'all'd stop by the Sister Sue palm reader, you know, on Highway 82 in Columbus and maybe let her read your palm. Man, ain't no big deal. Maybe you used to always look at your horoscope in the paper to see what kind of week you're going to have. Yeah, all that's dark stuff. That's all that is prohibited by God in the Scripture. Today, you don't have to do those things. Look, it's as close as your computer screen or your television. I mean, how many movies, how many things on the internet are about dark forces and demons? And I mean, I guarantee you on some channel today, there's going to be a rerun of Underworld. Y'all know what I'm saying? That movie, it comes on all the time. It's all about demons and all this stuff. It's going to be on there. It's like the world is trying to inundate our minds with this darkness and stuff. I think your phone can become a feeder of dark things inside of you because our social media posts are filled with stuff that makes us jealous and greedy and discontented and filled with lust. Certainly, I think God is saying to us, no satanic rituals, no involvement with Wicca, no trying to contact the dead. All of that is condemned by God because it opens a door to darkness in your life. And listen, if you're thinking, oh my gosh, I did some of that stuff whenever I was a kid or whenever, we're going to shut that door today. You're going to shut that door today. If I had to do it in my own life, you're going to shut that door today. Sometimes I think it happens because of unrepented sin in our life. We do things and we don't think it's that big a deal, and so we just kind of blow it off and we keep going and keep rolling. I mean, you know, everybody in my high school is smoking weed. Everybody in my high school is doing this or that. Everybody in my fraternity is sleeping around. Or everybody, you know, so you just kind of roll because, you know, that's just what we do. And I mean, I love God and everything. And so you think it ain't no big deal, but I'm telling you, unrepented sin becomes a permission. Watch this, okay? And it becomes more and more. If you don't deal with it, the enemy takes over more and more. The Bible talks about starting with an opportunity. Galatians 5:13 is one place. It says, for you were called to freedom, brethren. to walk free from sin. But don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for your flesh to all of a sudden you start listening to what your body wants. Now, no, that word opportunity in the Greek text, it means a place from which a movement or attack is made, a base of operations. Unrepented sin becomes a base of operation for the enemy in your life. I mean, think about that. Unrepented sin becomes a base of operation for the enemy in your life. You're willingly, knowingly, Ephesians 4:27 says, giving place to the enemy. And he does not just sit there. The Bible says that he will take that place and try to turn it into an advantage. We learned this last week. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, so that no advantage would be taken of you by of us by Satan. We said that, listen, whenever you give Satan an inch, he doesn't take a mile, he's going to try to take over. And that's what that word advantage means. It means to just slowly encroach and take more and more and more until power begins to be taken away from you and something else is now controlling you. If you're a business guy, this is a hostile takeover of your life. It's a hostile takeover of your life. Somebody's buying up space inside of you and is going to throw you over. We begin to develop strongholds of thinking in our mind that somehow this is just the way it is, that somehow God's okay with it, that I'll never be able to change, that not even God's strong enough. All of that begins to be a fortress where the devil just keeps you tied up so that he can just make a home right there and bomb everything about your life. And then it leads to what we would call oppression or possession. If you're not a child of God, you can be, I think, cruelly demon-possessed. If you are a child of God, I think you can't be possessed. You belong to God, but you can be oppressed. I don't know how it happened maybe for you, but I'm telling you, listen, God wants you to walk free. No matter where you are in that cycle today, he wants you to walk free. Because the enemy wants to do to you what he was doing to this man, and that is this man was becoming self-destructive, gashing himself with stones as bad as it gets out there in that graveyard. The demons are clearly trying to wear this man out. Now, let me just say this. People today can manifest some of these same symptoms that this man had. You might not be willing to call it demon possession, or you might not say, well, I don't see anybody living in a graveyard. Maybe not, but you do see people living homeless, or you do see people living isolated even within a home. You do see people maybe tormented or growing increasingly irrational in their behavior, refusing help, becoming violent and self-destructive, sinking deeper and deeper into a dark place. You may feel helpless or hopeless, and they may too, because nothing is working. The situation is becoming worse and worse, and you feel like nobody is strong enough. But I want you to hear today that Jesus is strong enough to change your life. He's strong enough to set you free. I can remember standing in a little room in a Dubai work labor camp, talking to some Afghani, Pakistani, Indian, Nepalese guys through a translator. And they're crammed in there hanging on bunks. And we stood up and just told them this story that I'm telling you today. We call it the hook story to help people understand the power of Jesus. And we would say that Jesus has the power to change a man's life. And we would tell them this story and they would lean in, listening intently. They've never heard it before. And at the end of the story, we would ask these men in this camp, we would say, hey, does anybody here today want Jesus to set you free and change your life? And hands would go up all over the room every night. Can I just say to you, I'm praying that right now at every campus, all over the place, even some of you watching a podcast, listen, that by the time we get to the end of this story today, you're going to raise your hand and say, Jesus, change my life, set me free. Is Jesus strong enough? Oh, yeah, Jesus is strong enough. This story is going to teach you that Jesus is strong enough to command the demons. He commands dark forces. Let's continue to read what the scripture says, verse 6. Verse 6 says that seeing Jesus from a distance, he, the man, ran up and he bowed down before him. Don't miss that. He runs up to Jesus and he bows down before him. And he shouts with a loud voice and he said, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? The demon, it's instantly, when he recognizes Jesus, he calls it out. You are the Son of the Most High God. What are you going to do? What are you going to do to me? He says, I implore you, I beg you, by God, do not torment me. The demon says, Jesus, swear to God you won't hurt me. Come on, anybody? You're talking about a man who's cruelly demon-possessed. He falls at the feet of Jesus and says, Son of the Most High God, I beg you, I swear to God you won't hurt me. Who's in control? God's in control. For he had been saying, Jesus had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, what's your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. This demon immediately recognizes Jesus. People in the Bible don't always know who Jesus is. Some people would say, man, Jesus, he's the illegitimate son of the carpenter down the street, you know. I mean, they had to get married. That's what we would say. There were times whenever the Pharisees didn't know what else to say, and so they would say to Jesus, well, at least we know who our daddy is. Okay, they didn't know who he was. He even asked his own disciples, who do people say that I am? They well, some people think you're a teacher. Some people say you're a prophet. Some people think maybe you're John the Baptist and come back to life. I don't even know. But anytime Jesus encountered a demon, they said, first thing, you're the Son of God. We know exactly who you are. And in the spiritual realm, there's no question about his identity. Everybody knows. You're the Son of the Most High God. He is ruler. He is God. He is deity. And they bow down before him. They must. He is worthy of worship. And one day, write it down, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, in heaven and on earth and even under the earth. Everybody in hell, the devil himself, will say, Jesus Christ is the Lord of all to the glory of God the Father. That's Philippians 2. Go look it up. That's coming. Okay, this is our faith. If you're going to resist the enemy, you got to be firm in your faith. The demons recognize him. They bow down before him, and they have to obey what he says. He's God. He has no sin. The devil has no authority over Jesus, has no place in him. And so on the one hand, please listen to me for a second. On the one hand, Jesus can command the demons what to do, and they have to ask him what they can do, because he, as God, has no sin. And so he has positional authority over them, okay? Later on, after his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus is going to say, now all authority has been given to me. Okay, well, why didn't he say that while he was, you know, just walking around? Why didn't he say that? Because there was some authority that he came to get back that had been stolen. Watch this. He has positional authority as the Son of God. We know who you are, so they got to obey him because he's never sinned. But Jesus came and he lived as a man. He lived sinlessly, and then he died as a sacrifice for our sins. Am I telling the truth? Come on, you got to think about your faith. Do you believe that Jesus died to pay for your sins? Right? Never sinned. He paid for your sin. He was buried and on the third day rose again. And the Bible says he conquered sin, Satan, death, and hell. Why did he need to do that? Because if you'll go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God had given authority to rule over the earth to mankind. Adam and Eve, you rule over the earth. You subdue it. You take care of it. But in Genesis 3, when they chose to sin, to fall into the temptation of, you guessed it, the devil, they believed his lie, they lost their authority, and he got it. And he was malevolent. That means he's evil. He did not use that authority in a good way. So Jesus came back to take back what the devil had stolen. Now on the other side of his resurrection, he can say, all authority is mine now. All authority is mine. You know why these demons have to do what he says? Because he's got all authority. And I want you, listen, if you're gonna live powerfully in this world, if you're going to live free, you've got to believe Jesus has all authority. Okay? I don't want you to get God's organizational chart confused at all. This is God's organizational chart, okay? It's not God and the devil fighting it out. This is God, and he's big. He gets a lot of space. And this is the devil, all right? He got a little bit of space. But make no mistake, he is up under God. Y'all believe that? Come on, you got to say yes, everybody. That was kind of weak in Clinton. Say it loud. There you go. Come on, start. Well, y'all got it, right? Yes, that's it. The devil has some rulership. He's the ruler of this realm because it was stolen, but Jesus is the overruler. He got some power, but Jesus is the superpower, okay? Now, the question is, okay, man, I get why Jesus could command the demons, but where does that put us? Where was this man? This man, for a season, was right there, right? The enemy is oppressing him and possessing him. But Jesus came to set you free. Jesus can command the demons, but listen, Jesus has the strength and the power to change your life. Let's keep reading this story and see what happens. Verse 11, now there was a large herd of swine, that's pigs, feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored Jesus, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been, past tense, had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. They're scared. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the pigs. Now, come on, is anybody in here concerned about them pigs? Because when I told this story to my family yesterday, they were like, well, why do you have to do that to them pigs, right? What about the pigs? Why did Jesus let the demons go out of the man and into those pigs? Let me tell you, I think there are a couple of reasons, just for those of you who won't be able to stay with me until we answer this, okay? Here's the deal. Mankind is God's kind of apex of creation, that animals were not created for us. They're not equal with us. God created us alone in his image. And so Jesus is declaring that one man's life is worth 2 million pigs. And look, I'm not saying don't love animals, and I'm not saying don't you know, take care of the planet, because I think we should do that. That's what God charged us with doing in Genesis 1 and 2. I got a dog sleeps with me every night. Come on, y'all. I love animals, but listen, there is no question about whether or not the dog is as valuable as my children. Not even close. Okay. Why does Jesus, you know, let the demons go into the pigs? Because he clearly is trying to show you what the demons' ultimate end game is. If you want to know what the devil and demons are all about, it's that, to run you off a cliff and drown you. He has one goal, to steal, kill, and to destroy you. Which really, you know, when I think about it, when I think about this man who had thousands of demons living inside of him, and you see what they immediately did to the pigs, it just made me want to say to that man, dude, you had to be so strong to keep fighting. And can I just say to some of y'all, you're fighting, man, you're in a battle, and you feel like you're losing, and you feel like it's hopeless. Can I just say to you, you are strong. You're here. You're still here. Don't hold your head down in shame because of the fight you're in. You're strong, and Jesus is going to help you day by day. He's going to set you free. Why would Jesus make the demons go out of the man and into the pig? Because I think he wanted that man to have no doubt that he was set free. All them demons left and went into them pigs, man, and I watched them run over the cliff. They aren't in me anymore. I'm a free man. So Jesus changes this guy's life. Before, he was a mess, but now he's changed. He's sitting down. He's not running around frantic. He's at Jesus' feet, the scripture tells us. He can be with people now. Jesus is welcoming him in a relationship. He's clothed now. He has clothes on. He's not streaking around at a football game. He's in his right mind now. That tells you that the enemy tries to attack your mind, and he wants to try to get your thinking jacked up. This man was not defined by what he had done or the life that he had lived. Please hear that. He's made new, and you're never defined in God's eyes by what you used to do or the decisions that you have made. You are defined by God, by his grace and love and mercy given to you. That's who you really are. And I would say to you that Jesus wants to set you free, and he's done everything for that to happen. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1, verse 13, that Jesus rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus has broken through and set you free. You used to be on the run from God and against God, but now he welcomes you in relationship as his child, and you can receive love and grace. You used to be clothed with nothing but shame and despair, but now the Bible says you're actually clothed with Christ. Galatians 3:27 says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. When Jesus looks at you, you are clothed in his righteousness. You used to be out of your mind, thinking and doing all kinds of crazy stuff, but the Spirit now is renewing your mind. He actually gives you the mind of Jesus, 1 Corinthians 2:16, but we have the mind of Christ. You used to be under the power, the demonic power and authority, but where are you now? I want you to answer that question based on a couple of verses. John chapter 14, verse 20 says this. In that day, this is Jesus talking, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. We put a lot of emphasis on this, that I will be in you. Jesus, come into my life. And he does whenever you ask him to come into your life. But please don't miss what he said. You will be in me. You're going to be in me. Colossians 3:3 is another verse, right? It says, for you have died and your life is hidden where? With Christ. Everybody read the last two words out loud. Where? In God. So where are you now? Your life now as a child of God is hidden with Christ in God. Okay? Let me give myself a blank screen here. Oop, that ain't what I want. Come on, give me a black screen, somebody. Look at there. I got a black screen now. So where I left you was, you got God. You got Satan, right? The devil. And we said, man, we're down here. Me. But what we said was, is that Jesus came and he broke through the power of the enemy. He transferred you from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his light. Like Red Rover. Y'all remember playing Red Rover? Right? You bust through. You can take somebody back with you. He busted through. Now he has taken you back. Now let's clean it up with an authority drawing. This is who you really are. See if y'all can make it pretty now. Maybe you can. Maybe you can't. There you go. This is what I want you to understand. This is where we are now. This is where you are now. That you may have used to have been under Satan's authority, but when you call out to Jesus, he transfers you into Christ, into God. Do you see it? Come on, do you see it? That's who you really are now. You don't have to live as a prisoner of your past. You don't have to live as a prisoner of what your family used to do. You now, by the power of Jesus, he's strong enough to set you free. He's strong enough. He's strong enough to restore relationships. He's strong enough to restore relationships. Verse 17 says this. The people began to implore Jesus to leave their region. Remember, they're frightened. When they come see what had happened, they're scared to death. And so they began to implore him to leave their region. And Jesus was getting in the boat to leave. Can I just say to you, look, Jesus will honor your decision to not want him in your life. He's strong enough to take your rejection. He doesn't want you to reject him, but if you want to be in control of your own little messed up world, if you like it is, and you don't want Jesus jacking with your stuff, and you say, hey, leave me alone. Jesus is a gentleman. He will let you alone. He's strong enough to handle rejection. People said, leave. He's getting in the boat. But as he was getting in the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany. Jesus, let me go with you. But Jesus didn't let him. But he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. So he went away and he began to proclaim in Decapolis, which is 10 cities, what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Dude says, Jesus, man, I want to go with you. I want to go with you, man. I want to be with you. I just want to start over. And Jesus said, nope, dude, you're not going with me. Can I just tell you, if Jesus tells you no, he's not mad at you. It just means he's got a better plan. Man, I don't need you to go with me. What I need you to do is I need you to go back home. I need you to go back to your people. And I need you to tell them what I've done for you and how I've had mercy on you. It's a curious thing, isn't it, that Jesus would send him back home? Because our nature is, man, I don't even want to go back home, man. I just want to start over. I just want to move on. I want to close that chapter and move on. I hear it all the time. But listen, Jesus wants you to walk back into that thing that maybe was the mess and declare, God has been good. Partly, he wants you to walk back home. He wants you to go back to school, back to your workplace, back to that place that you sleep, back to your mama and him. He wants you to go back there partly to make it right. Because maybe in your foolishness, you hurt a lot of people. And it's okay to make it right with God, but you got to go make it right with them too. Ask them to forgive you. God has been merciful to me. Now I'm asking you to forgive me too. He wanted him to go back home because they could see the change in his life. And they too then could be drawn to Christ. God wants you to go all over the world. I'm convinced. God wants you to go on foreign mission trips. He does. He wants you to go to the ends of the earth. But listen, he wants you to be a missionary right where you live every day. and just tell people how God is changing your life in your sorority house. Come on, in your chapter meeting. He wants you to say it at the clubhouse, at playing golf this summer. He wants you to be unashamed up in the gym to say, man, I'm a soldier of light up in this house. Somebody bump into me, they're going to hear about Jesus. I see guys doing that all the time, and they're not weird. They don't get much workout done, but they're telling people about Jesus all the time. God wants you to do that same thing, and he wants you to start right there at home. You don't have to know the whole Bible. God will help you grow in that. You don't have to know everything. You just need to know what he's done to you. I want you to hear a man tell his story about how he was in a place of desperation and lived there for a long time, but Jesus was strong enough to set him free. Would you turn your attention to the screen and hear David Moncrief tell his story today?
I used substances in some form or fashion almost every single day for about 15 years. Most of the daily activity, you know, revolved around finding more drugs to sell, finding people to sell them to,
using them,
finding somewhere to operate out of,
worrying about the police,
make a little money,
satisfy my habit, and not go to jail.
Party hard, you know, throughout the whole thing. Lost jobs,
had periods of, you know,
homelessness,
being kicked out of places, roommates asking me to move out.
If I was going to sleep that night, I would stay for 2 or 3 days at a time, you know, doing cocaine. I didn't know where I'd stay. You know, there's lots of times I slept somewhere where I didn't even know whose house it was. Pretty much on a daily basis, really involved in some scary situations with scary people, scary stuff. You know, it was slowly eating me up inside and making me miserable because I knew that, you know, I couldn't continue to live this way. But I can't tell you how many times I tried to quit. All right, I'm just going to smoke weed. I'm not going to drink anymore. Okay, I'm just going to drink. I'm not going to smoke weed. I'm only going to do this on the weekends. I'm only going to have 2 beers. I'm not going to drink liquor. I'm only going to drink beer. All these rationalizations and all these attempts to control it. I did go to rehab. I got sober for not even 90 days. It was almost a daily cycle of failure. I just can't stop it. No matter how hard I try, no matter what I do, no matter what bargains I make with myself, no matter what little manipulations or deals I try to cut, I just can't do it. I cannot do it, and it's making me miserable. And every time I fail, it makes me a little more miserable. Toward the end of that cycle of struggle and failure, ineffective self-will, I started going to church. I think I felt the next little tug on my heart, which was to go meet with the pastor and kind of start telling him what I'd been going through and what was going on in my life. You know, I'll never forget how he said it to me. He said, you need to switch fathers. He said, a long time ago when you were young, you made a choice of which dad you were going to follow, and it wasn't the right one. You know, the one you chose was the enemy. He said, you need to switch fathers because your real dad can do all these things for you and can give you relief of this suffering and what you're going through. I asked God to be my father, and I asked Jesus Christ to be my savior, and that was the moment when I really just became willing, you know, to put my faith in something other than myself, which is really all I'd ever done.
It was a process to stay clean, and it didn't happen immediately, but now I had God on my side. He gave me the strength, and he broke that stronghold, and I started to struggle a little less every day.
Put me around a supportive family. Put me in a supportive recovery group in AA, put me in a supportive church, and I've developed a strong relationship with God through Christ. I'm a completely different person inside and out.
And now I've been clean for almost 7.5 years.
And things are great. You know, I mean, I've got 3 successful careers. I help manage a restaurant. I help people find and buy and sell homes. I'm a realtor. And I have a successful film career. I'm an actor as well. Got engaged last fall. Lydia and I are getting married June 1st. In fact, Lydia just got baptized at Pine Lake. He keeps adding great stuff into my life. You know, I thought I was in an impossible situation, and I thought that I would just be a slave to that the rest of my life. I could have never done enough. I could have never have saved myself from that. But man, God is strong enough to break any stronghold.
You know, it doesn't have to be something as serious as drug and alcohol addiction. All these things that we struggle with, God's enough for it.
Come on, can you show appreciation just to David for sharing his story? And just praise to God for his power. And I pray that that story gives you hope, because I got a feeling that there's some of you here right now and you're thinking, man, I need that. And it may not be cruelly demon-possessed, but it's enough to where you say, man, I don't want this anymore. And so I want to ask you what the preacher asked David: do you need to change fathers? Do you need today to experience what happened to this man that we've been hearing his story today? If you want to leave here today saying Jesus is strong enough and he set me free, then here's what you need to do. You need to run to him just like the demon-possessed man did. He ran to Jesus. He welcomes you. He wants a relationship with you. God wants you to repent, to just say to God, forgive me, change me, Jesus. I surrender my life to you. I can't, but you can. You need to remove any permission from the enemy. I break every generational thing that my family handed to me. I repent of any known sin that I've been tolerating in my life. I remove any permission, enemy, from you to be around me. I repent that in the seventh grade I did that, or in the fourth grade I did that. Lord, I just remove every permission. Enemy, leave me. You have to flee from me. I'm submitted to God, and I'm resisting you. Holy Spirit, I receive you. Fill me up. Fill up these broken places. Fill up these empty spots in my house. Run to him. Repent to him. Remove the permission. Receive the Holy Spirit. Listen, you can do it. We're going to do it right now here in a minute. But listen, every day from now on, anytime you sense that maybe things are not right, you practice that, running to God, repenting toward God, removing any permission that God may show you, and you receive the Holy Spirit. Would you do that right now with me? Come on, for some of you, this is a day and a time of breakthrough. I've been praying for this moment for you. We've been asking God in this moment to manifest his strength and his power to set us free. We've preached the word. We've declared the word. Now, Jesus, extend your hand to set us free. So if you want freedom today, would you just run to God right now in your own heart? Bow your head, close your eyes, and say, God, would you just receive me? I'm coming to you. I can't, but you can. I repent of my sin. Jesus, I turn from myself. I can't do this anymore. I surrender everything to you. Would you remove any permission and just say, I'm done with alcohol. I'm done with pornography, or I'm done with jealousy or anger. I'm done with what my family called normal. In Jesus' name, I break that off. I remove any permission of movies that I've watched. I remove any permission that's been granted by a seance whenever I was in the fourth grade. I just remove every permission. Holy Spirit, fill me up. Holy Spirit, I want you to have every bit of me. Come on. This is a moment of breakthrough, I believe, in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, by the power of your testimony today. For you, maybe somebody you know, listen, now you know how to pray for them. Just lift them up in this moment right now and say, God, would you help them to run to you and to repent toward you and to remove every permission, and God, to receive your Spirit. God, would you do that for my dad, for my brother, for my friend? Come on, intercede for them right now. He's strong enough. He's strong enough. Just a moment, we're going to stand up. We're going to sing a song that just exalts the name of Jesus. His name is strong for us today. And while we're worshiping and praising his name, listen, there'll be ministers around the room who would love to help you. I know that there's a part of us which says, I ain't going down today. They'll think I'm demon-possessed. No, we don't think you're demon-possessed. Today we're declaring that, man, we're walking in freedom. Maybe you want to come and intercede for somebody else. Maybe you're coming to represent them. Maybe you come down and just say, man, I'm so thankful for what God's done in my life. Whatever it is, or something totally unrelated. But as we're exalting Jesus, if there's a tug in your heart that says, hey, have somebody pray with you. Go tell somebody what's going on. Listen, that's what we're going to do, okay? Would you do that? Father, we love you. We bless you. We're going to stand and worship you and release, God, release your goodness and grace into our hearts by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.